You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Okay, let's get into God's Word this morning. I am so excited about today because, like Nathan referred to, this is Baptism Sunday. The idea here, though, is that we don't just have like a designated Sunday that's always Baptism Sunday. I don't like Mother's Day. No offense, moms. I don't like Father's Day. No offense, fathers. I don't like these days that the calendar says to us and dictates to us and to the Holy Spirit what we're supposed to focus on or emphasize or anything like that. So we're not trying to just say we got a day and this is going to be the day and it'll always be this day and that kind of stuff. It's just we have some candidates. We have people who want to be baptized. So we have desire. Because we have desire now, we have an open door to be a part and to participate in this expression in the kingdom and in the family of God of baptism. There are some that will tell you baptism should be done this way, and some will tell you baptism should be done that way, and some will tell you there's a certain age that you should be baptized, and others will tell you you need to wait until another time to be baptized, and some of you will tell you that you should be sprinkled, and some will tell you that water should be poured on you, and some will tell you that you should be dunked, and all these kinds of things. And so we have this idea around here that you could be probably any number of those things depending on how old you are and how many churches you've been to and what kind of denominational identities you've been a part of. So you could be someone that's been dunked, or you could be someone that's been sprinkled, or you could be sprinkled dunked, or you could be dunked sprinkled, or you could, if you're really zealous, you could be like sprinkled dunked, or, you know, I mean, just because you just wanted to get baptized several times, you know. And what we're going to do is first of all, we're going to say to you that we celebrate your faith, all right? We celebrate your faith, and we celebrate the faith that has brought you to this place here called Life Church and this time in your life, all right? And today, we're going to ask you to join with us in the celebration of a believer's baptism, all right? And so we're going to leave here in a little while and go over to a fitness center. There's been directions for you on a piece of paper made up, and you can maybe caravan with others or whatever, and some have made food to take over to eat after we baptize. We're going to eat, and you can bring your swimsuit, and you can swim in the pool over there. It's heated, and there's a dome over it, and hang out for a while. You can go play basketball, not during the baptism, but after the baptism, okay? But it's just going to be a fun time. It's going to be a time of celebration. But let us talk about it a little bit. Let's talk about this idea of baptism today. And I don't want to really get into a lot of things about the different views and beliefs about baptism. I really don't like debating. I really don't like speaking for the sake of argument, okay? I love discourse for the sake of clarification and understanding and even revelation. All right. But I don't enjoy someone wanting to be argumentative. I don't enjoy someone wanting to debate for the sake of debating. Matter of fact, the Bible even warns us about having part in what is referred to as stupid and foolish arguments. Because they don't get us anywhere. They only divide us, you know. And so this isn't about trying to define what is exactly the minute details of a perfect baptism today, all right? It's something much more than that, I hope. I pray that it will be much more than that for you, all right? But I want to talk to you about the reality that we as believers are to be baptized. And out of that baptism, there is something that should happen. There's a wonderful grace that arrives in baptism that I think we can all embrace together. And so when we leave here today, if I've done my job right, you're going to like baptism, okay? And you're gonna if you haven't been baptized, you're going to wish you had been, all right? And if you have been baptized, you're going to want to do it again just because you're just like, I want that. One of the individuals who is going to be baptized today sent me an email, and it was so it was good. It was just really good. And they said to me, I now understand. And I'm paraphrasing their email, of course, here now, but they said, now I understand. And they said, I want to identify with this truth of baptism. I want to identify with other believers. I want to identify with the family in Life Church. But I want more than that. And I loved this. I want more than that. I want to identify with the believers in Sioux Falls. I want to identify with the believers around the world, all over. I want to identify with all believers. And I was like, wow, they got it. I mean, they got it. That's it. That is the heart of baptism, is this identification, first of all, with Christ and what He has done on the cross for us, and the grace of all of that, and then internalizing that and identifying with like believers all over the world. And so we're not, you know, I mean, I've read of stories in Africa and they baptize people in sand because it's a drought and they don't have any water. And they're like, we want to be baptized. And so they create this place and they put them down and kind of bury them sort of in the sand, you know, as immersed as they can be and live. Okay. And then they pull them up out of the sand, but they're baptized. All right, and there are people who get, you know, there are crazy people in this church who baptize people in bathtubs. You know, they just go baptize people in bathtubs. They're called college students. You know, they just do that stuff. All right, yeah. And there are others. You know, we've baptized in swimming pools, and we've baptized in ponds, and we've baptized in rivers and lakes and all those kinds of things. Those are not the things here today. I don't want to dwell on the methodology or the models or those kinds of things today. I want to say something to you. Jesus came to this earth, lived among men, died on the cross for your sins, was buried in the earth, went into the pit of hell and did battle for you and I, took back authority and the keys to death and to hell, and brought forth life in His resurrection, and brought that life to you and I when we receive Him as our Savior. And that is the message we have in baptism, is that we are buried with Christ and we are risen with Him as well. And that's the hope that we have, all right? So I want to take a passage of Scripture and kind of go off of there and take just a few minutes here to get us ready to go over to the gym and to baptize, all right? So I'd like for you to look at Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 there for you and just talk a little bit here about this whole thing of baptism, okay? It says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's the message right there. Newness of life. That abundant life is ours through Jesus Christ. And this idea of baptism is what brings that forth for us. Okay? Let's look a little further. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." All right? So we've got this idea of Christ being crucified, of being buried, and being raised from the dead. This is our message. This is the message of our faith. This is our hope. This is everything we look for. I believe that Christmas is great. Christmas is wonderful. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, but that is only a part. That is only a portion. That is a minuscule part of this wonderful epic story of Jesus Christ and Him coming to the earth, all right? There is so much more, and it gets so much more climactic and impacting when we begin to walk with Him to Golgotha, and we begin to see the focus and the intent on Him. We see Him praying in that garden. We see Him drawing sweat that is bloody because of the agony, the wrestling with the Father in this thing, of being able to release His own life and to submit fully and obediently to the Father, and being able to look at the world, even though He knew this would be the most difficult thing that He could possibly do, even though He was man and God, it would still be challenging and difficult. And He wrestles with it in that garden. And finally, that's where He dies, because He says, "Father, nevertheless, Your will be done." And out of that, He sets His face, the Bible says, towards Jerusalem. And He never looks back. He never questions what He's decided to do. He never questions the Father's will. He never moves to the place of doubt or to fear there. He understands what the Father must do, and He understands what He must do. And so together they fight this thing on the cross. And Jesus is buried. And there is this wait. And in that wait, things happen within the context of humanity. And those even the closest to Him begin to wonder, what was it? And was it real? And what do we do? Where do we go? And the reality is that all this time He is working. He is fighting. He is battling for the souls of men. And He comes alive. He comes out of that grave alive and victorious. And He comes and He meets those that were with Him and walked with Him. And He reassures them. And He sends them to tell others. And then He comes at the appropriate time and He begins to once again expound and teach them. And He says, and we're going to refer to it here in a few moments, but He says in His last hours, go into all the world, baptize. Disciple and baptize in My name. Man, that's the church. That's us. But here's the challenge, is that it doesn't become something that's just rote or something that's just ritual or something that's just done out of some sense of law or some sense of obedience. We're not going into this baptism today because we feel like the law forces us into it. Our hand is not forced today. All right? We've not coerced anyone. We've not demanded anything of anyone. But out of desire, the door has opened for baptism today. Out of desire, the opportunity for celebration has come to us today. Out of desire, out of the understanding that in Christ, we are new. Our identity is new. We are new creation. The old is gone. It's passed away. It's no more. Oh, it rears its ugly head. It tries to resurface. It tries to re-image itself on us. And it tries to cause us to mirror old ways of behavior and old habit patterns and old activities. But we are new, regardless of what comes against us, regardless of what we mimic and mirror in this earth, in our flesh. We are new creations in Christ. And that is because Christ is alive. Nothing dead has the ability to move you. Do you understand that? Nothing dead has the ability to speak out to you and call you. Nothing dead has the ability to deceive you or to cause you to believe something untrue or adverse to your spirit, man or woman. And so I challenge us that we begin to understand that we are buried with Him in baptism. And we are raised with Him. And through our faith, we have this newness of life that comes even as an abundant life to us. All right? We have Christ. We are clothed with Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." See, when you go down with Him, you come up with Him. All right? You go down whatever. You know, I went into that water. I've been baptized several times. Okay? I'm one of those zealous people. Every once in a while I just feel like, man, I just need to do it again. There was a season of my life where I just felt like I was so rebellious in my heart and mind to God, and I just wanted to do it again. All right, it was just something I wanted to do, and so I did it. All right, I'm not saying you should do that. All right, I'm not advocating that you do that or that you have multiple baptisms. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just giving you my example. But you know what? I was like the person that sent me the email. I got it, you know. I had been baptized, all right? I'd been baptized as a young boy. I'd been baptized when I really, really committed my heart to Christ as a young adult, you know. But then again, it's like, I understand this identity thing. I understand that I'm in Christ. I understand this reality that Jesus paid the price for me. And He is all of my identity. And all this old stuff, it really is gone. It's done away with by Christ alone. And so I wanted again to experience that with that knowledge and with that understanding. I wanted to experience this thing called baptism. And it was an amazing moment to realize that I am going down in this water. You know, the pastor reminded me, third time, it's a charm, you know, boom. You know, but I'm going, yeah, but here's the deal, Pastor. Today I know. Today I understand. That is the beauty of believer's baptism. This idea of revelation and understanding that this is what Jesus has done for me. And so I went down and I began to think as I was going down, I began to think about who I was. And now I know who I am. And as I was coming up, I began to take on this identity more with Christ than ever before. There was nothing magical that happened in there, all right? I began to understand these passages of Scripture, all right? And as I began to understand them, I acted out of obedience, all right? That is important that we act out of obedience, all right? Not under coercion of the law, but out of obedience. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2. If you begin to look in Acts chapter 2, this is quite a bit of Scripture here, but I want to kind of lay this out for you here. It says that the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, right? All right. Well, verse 1 says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the day that the release of the Holy Spirit came into the earth realm, all right? And the believers who were together in one accord, they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, all right? They're all in Jerusalem, and while they are there, it says that there was all these God-fearing Jews, and they were from various nations, and they had come here, and they hear this sound, and so this crowd comes together. And it says that each one of them heard in their own language what was being spoken. There was a miraculous event that was taking place, and they were utterly amazed by all of this. They couldn't believe it. I'm not of Jerusalem. I'm not one of you. And yet I hear you speaking, and I hear you in my own tongue. I hear you in my own language. This is unbelievable. And they say, aren't you just Galileans? You're fairly common people. And yet you have this ability to speak in my language. And then they said, then how is it that each of us hears you? You're speaking as a Galilean, but I'm hearing you as one of my own. And then if you jump down and you look at verse 36, there's a response to all of this. And the response is from Peter, and he says, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's authority and salvation. All right? And it says when the people heard this, when they heard this message from Peter that morning, it says at that moment something happened inside of them, and it says they were cut to the heart. It got them. This revelation of Christ, this revelation of His work on the cross got to them. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, there's a response. We need to do something. We got it. We understand now. And we need to respond in some way, in some capacity. And Peter replies immediately to them and says, first of all, you need to repent. All right? You need to turn from your sinfulness. You need to turn away from what you've been doing. You need to repent of your sins, but then be baptized, every one of you, all right, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise for you and for your children, for all whom God will call. And then it says, a little bit further down in verse 41, it says, those who accepted His message were baptized. About 3,000 on that particular day were added, all right? Baptized. This is an amazing story. This is an amazing reality in the life of the church, in the family of the church. I can't, you know, we went over to the gym the other night and looked at the pool and tried to figure out how to baptize four or five people. You know, they're baptizing thousands. And there's coming. It's an amazing, amazing time. You know, and I would that God would release a revival upon us in such a way that we would have people standing and waiting to be baptized. We're going to immerse people today. I'm not going to talk to you about this for the sake of argument here, but I just want you to understand something, okay? All right? The practice of baptism in the New Testament, I think, was carried out this way, and that is that people being baptized were immersed, and they were put completely under the water, and then they were brought back up again, all right? I cannot do justice to baptism in the New Testament and in the early church the way that Christina would do it. You know, she gave you almost a year ago, many of you will recall, some of you still talk about naked baptism. Don't freak out anybody and run out of the church now, okay? But Christina painted this beautiful picture of how that baptism evolved in the early church, and that there was this amazing openness and transparency and vulnerability that was taking place as people went and as they were baptized in the river or in the waters, and it was a beautiful expression. All right, and I think from what I can understand is that was the mode that people went down to the river and they were immersed into the water and they would come up out of the water. You know, Mark 1:10 talks in that kind of language. He came up out of the water. That is when Jesus was baptized. All right, and so this idea of baptizo. It means to immerse. It means to put down. It means to dip, if you will. And I want to bring that out because I want us to understand something that we're going to see this morning and that we're going to celebrate. And that is this idea that as one goes down, it represents more than just a grace, an unusual grace that comes to an individual, all right? It represents something symbolically that is much deeper and something that I believe is very important for the season, if you will, that we are in right now, that Life Church is in. And that all of the church is in a sense, all right? This season of Lent is huge, it's powerful, it's dramatic, it's big, all right? And churches all over, various kinds of churches celebrate it. But I want you to understand that it's something that we've got to personalize, it's something that we've got to bring in and sort of integrate, internalize it, if you will. And that is what I want us to do today in baptism, all right? I love the timing of God. I love the timing. And I'm so thankful they waited to sing that song until today that they wrote, okay? Because it's powerful to see how God is doing all of this together and bringing us into this place as a family of believers. But I think this is something that was very important to understand, that this was part of the family. This is part of the church. This is huge. And when one began to believe, they were called to not only repent but to be baptized. They were called to come into this level of association and this level of identity with others in the body. All right, we were the baptized ones. You know, the questions were often asked: have you been baptized? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And so this is an identifier of us as the church, as believers, this idea of being baptized. And I love this idea of immersion, of going down, of being washed. You know, there's Old Testament passages that make reference to water as referring to judgment, you know, like the flood coming across and covering the earth and getting rid of sin and everything, you know. But you're going down, if you will, and you're being buried down in that place with Christ. But you don't stay there. I promise you, okay? You won't stay there, all right? We're going to bring you up, all right? And when we bring you up, that the symbolism, the idea there, the visual that you need to get is that is resurrection. That is a coming up out of old and out of what was. You know, let's be very blunt here for just a moment. You should die and go to hell for your sins. You should die and go to hell for your sins, but you don't have to. That's the message. That's the hope. That's the beauty here, if you will, all right? Is you don't have to, because Jesus did it for you. Jesus came and died so that you don't have to pay the penalty of your own sinfulness. It's done. It's done through Jesus Christ. And so when you go down in that water and you are brought up, that is gone. It is washed away, if you will, and judgment is washed away from you. Somebody ought to be happy right now, you know, because you could go to hell. You, It is only grace and the love of God that has you in this building this morning. It is not Pastor Bill's charismatic attitude or personality. I'll guarantee you that. Nor anyone else's. You got some friends here, but they couldn't just drag you here if you didn't want to be here. All right? You're here out of desire. Desire opens the door for opportunity. That opportunity is for you to know God. All right, that knowledge of God is not so that you have intellectual assent. It is so that you are redeemed and have eternal life. Intellectual assent is a perk. All right, your mind is renewed and you grow and you mature and all of that. But the reality is the basic need that you have is to be saved, to be delivered from your sin, to be set free from that bondage, if you will, and to have eternal life. And so that is what we're celebrating. That's where we're going today, okay? All right, so in this passage in Acts, we see this need to be baptized. And they were told to be baptized. And so they went and they did it. They went down by the river and they were baptized. But there's more to baptism than just that it is an act of obedience, all right? That it is led by the Spirit and all of that. There is an idea here, I think, that we need to grab a hold of today, because the enemy has twisted this so much and there is such a wrong message that comes around baptism so easily. Baptism has a tendency to divide in many churches. It has a tendency to alienate people or put people apart. I mean, denominations won't talk to each other because of modes and methods of baptism. So there's a divisiveness that the enemy has used. But I want you, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. All right, there's a baptism of the Spirit that comes upon us. We talked about that in the book of Acts. We're baptized by the Spirit of God. We're filled with God's Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit of Christ. All of that is huge. But I believe that even before that, baptism in water should be something that draws us together. This idea of baptism should bring us together. It should unify us just as this baptism in the Spirit unifies and identifies. We are identified as being those who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives within you, dwells within you? That is an identifier, all right? You are that temple. But let's back it up a little bit and say, before we get to that point, we're at this place where there is another identifier, and that is in Christ. In Christ. We are identified as being in Christ, as living in Christ, and that baptism should draw us together. It should unify us. And so we should be gathering around this idea of baptism in the church and celebrating it. You know, and I've done baptisms, guys, where we just, you know, we said, okay, we're going to baptize some people. And everybody got up and we went out and we baptized and then we went home. And I left going, that felt empty. That didn't feel like it really gave me anything, you know? And see, I'm convinced that when we participate in sacraments, when we participate in rituals, when we participate in programs in the church, and there's visual components of these things, I believe God's ready to speak to your eyes. And the eyes of your heart will open. And as they do, you will see like you've never seen before. And you will see out of the revelation of God the greater things that He has for you. And so I want you to see this baptism today. I want you to go with us and watch it. I invite you to come and participate with us. And let's watch, but not just watch, not just spectate, you know, not just look, but let us enter into this and identify with this baptism that we are seeing. Let us see it with our own eyes, but let us internalize it in our own heart that I am a believer, and I have received Christ, and I am buried with Him in death, but I am resurrected with Him in life, and be able to celebrate that and make it very, very personal for each one of us. Let baptism not divide us. Let it unify us. All right? And the last thing I want to say is that I really believe it's our mandate, not just to be baptized, but to baptize. I believe that's what we're called to do because it's in the Scriptures. And it's of all the things that Jesus could leave them with at the end of his earthly ministry, this is where he camps the body of believers. This is where he camps the church, if you will, in Matthew chapter 28. All right, let's look at a little bit of that. Verse 1 says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went and looked into the tomb. There was this violent earthquake. The angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes are white as snow. The guards are so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. Likely they passed out and fell on the ground. And so the angel speaks to the women and says, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." I love this. You are looking for Jesus who is crucified, period. That's all they knew at that moment. They had no other understanding. They had no other revelation. They were looking for a dead man. They saw him die. They watched his suffering and they watched his death and they watched him being taken off of that cross and they watched him being wrapped up and being put into that tomb. So they are going looking for a dead man. That is the end of the story. That's all they know. You're looking for this Christ, this Jesus who was crucified. All right? But the beauty here is that this angel then says to them, that he is risen, just as he said he would be. All right, so come and see the place where he lay. Don't come look for this Jesus dead. Look at where he was. All right, he's not there anymore. All right, and here's what I want to say to you today. Quit looking at where you've been. Quit looking at where you were. All right, quit looking at a life of death and emptiness and no direction and nowhere and filled with sin and filled with habitual things. Don't look there. Don't stay wrapped up in dead clothes. You're alive. You've been resurrected in Christ. Live out of your resurrection and not out of your death. If you're going to do that, then we just need to drown you. If you're going to follow the model and follow the concept is to show and demonstrate the message of the gospel. You have been buried, but raised and are alive. If you're going to live dead, just go down and stay. Because that's what your life is about, if that's where you're at. Don't stay in that place. Let's live out of this mandate. Shortly after that, he appears to them, and then in a little while, he's teaching them again. And on the side of that mount, when he knows that he's about to leave, he imparts to them final words, and he says, "I have authority, and I give it to you." We just skim over that. We just skim over that to get to that message about, you know, going to all the world. And no offense to missions. And people in this church know my heart. Daniel knows my heart for missions and all of that. Okay, but we have so glamorized missions and missions trips, and in particular short-term missions trips and all those kinds of things. And people want to go for all the wrong reasons, and there's this glamorous kind of romantic idea about missions. And missions, if you talk to Pastor Daniel and some other true missionaries, are going to tell you it is hard, it is difficult, it is challenging. They are bombarded with the devils of hell as they go into these foreign nations, all right? I don't want to diminish that, but what I want to say to you is that there is something that we need to grab a hold of here, all right? And that he is talking about something before he ever sends them out, before he ever commissions them, before he ever moves them forward. He says, "I have all authority. It's been given to me, and I give it to you." And it's like that just gets lost somewhere, but that's where it's at, folks. You have an authority. Out of the fact that Jesus overcame death and hell, he received again the authority in this earth realm. And you need to hold on to that. You need to grab a hold of that, because that is what will give you the strength and the ability and the anointing to go and to evangelize and to win people. And that's where we're going. I prophesied to you a few weeks ago, and I said, standing right about here somewhere, I drew this line, and I said, I'm gonna tell you this. And then I said, no, and I really felt it was God. And I feel that same feeling again, even as I'm standing here, and that is that God is going to show up in Life Church. God is going to reveal Himself here in Life Church in a big and wonderful and magnificent way, and that we are a part of that revelation already. And I believe it's already begun. I don't believe it's something that's coming in the future. I believe it's already begun, okay? But that was sort of the prophetic word, if you will, okay, is Jesus is coming again. And I know you can balk at that and say, well, that's an easy prophetic word. It's not so easy for me, all right, because I put a lot of stock in prophetic words. And when they're spoken, I believe there should be accountability for prophetic words. I believe that a person should be marked by their prophetic words. And I believe they should be held accountable if they speak in the name of the Lord and they presume or assume that they can speak the voice of God. I believe they need to be accountable for that voice. And so I'm accountable to you. It's recorded, all right? And the elders and the pastors are in this church. I'm speaking prophetically to you that Jesus is going to show up, all right? I believe that. But here's the thing. I also will speak this to you prophetically. We are going to be an evangelistic church, and we are going to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And we're going to share the love of Jesus Christ with people who don't know Him. And we're not going to be a church that grows out of lateral movement from other churches by displaced people who are grumpy and upset because they don't like what went on. We are going to go after some people who are lost and in darkness because they need to see a marvelous light, and they will get the joy of the Lord and come in here and do amazing and wonderful things for God. And we'll baptize them and celebrate with them. All right, let's stand. Any of you know who Houdini is? Houdini was that guy that was kind of like an escape artist. And there's a story about Houdini, and it says that Houdini did this kind of like escape deal, and they had him get in all kinds of things and predicaments, but then he was in like a safe thing. And no one had ever done this before, and everyone said he would die and he couldn't do it. And he gave him an amount of time in which he would do it in, you know. And so what he put his little trick things, you know, on his body parts, and so he had all of his little things to pick out the locks and all that kind of stuff, you know. And he gets in there and they lock him up and do all this stuff, and they create this environment so it's just practically impossible for him to get out. And he's like, I'm gonna do it, you know. And so he works the locks, and the time is running out, and he keeps working, and he's not doing it, and things are not working the way that he thought that they should work, and every time he would move the little pins and the locks and all that kind of stuff, it just wouldn't happen, you know. And he was getting so frustrated, and he was at the zero mark, and it's over, you know, and he's done, and it didn't happen. And out of frustration, he just put his head like against the door of this compartment he was in, and the door opened. It had never been locked. That's why he couldn't unlock it. It had never been locked. But when he just, out of frustration and just giving up and saying, I can't do this, it opens up. You will never save yourself. You don't have enough of anything to save yourself. You will never be able to work enough to get saved. But the day has to come for all of us that we just lay ourselves down and quit trying to do this thing by ourselves and in our own strength. And that's the moment we put our head against the wall or the door, and it opens. That's what the Pharisee tried to do. What must I do? What must I do? You don't have to do anything. The gift of eternal life is free. And that's the beauty of the message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, deliver us out of our own works and our own strengths, our own will, our own independence. Bring us together in dependence upon You. And work the deep works in us, God. I pray today, Lord, that you speak to every one of us out of this baptism service. I thank you for every person who will be baptized today because they will be a living epistle. They'll be a human video of this message of death, burial, and resurrection. And I pray that today we will not dismiss the reality of this symbolism and the intent and the purpose of Christ in commanding us to be baptized. And I pray that today we will rejoice together in the goodness of God, knowing that in this season you are moving powerfully to speak to us new understanding and new revelation of burial, death, and resurrection. Do it, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.